I hope that you are, as I am, grateful for the opportunity to come together to sing songs of praise to our God above and to consider His Word. I hope that our efforts this morning are pleasing in the sight of God first and foremost, but edifying, strengthening, uplifting to each one of us who have come together. Or if not, we've missed something. Either we've missed something in the manner in which we've conducted ourselves, or we've conducted the services, or you missed something in preparing yourself to come and be here and take advantage of these. Those are things that we need to be careful of and considering in our own lives especially. The time we come together in these assemblies are to be uplifting and edifying. Most importantly, worship and honor our God and our Savior. I want to talk this morning about the descent of a disciple. I'm convinced each one of us knows someone who was a faithful Christian, who was a part of the service unto God, who just over a period of time gradually disappeared. Now, sometimes we've known of those who were servants who just all of a sudden are gone. But more often our experience has probably been they gradually fade away. It's not a sudden sort of thing, but it's over a period of time. Sometimes it may look like it's sudden, but when we go back and we look, we can see that there were signs that maybe we missed that we should have picked up on. There's two reasons for us considering this morning. First, we need to watch out for ourselves to make sure that we're not on the descent into despondency and sorrow or leaving the Lord. But we also have a responsibility to see these signs in others so that we might be able to help them before they get to that point of going too far to be able to come back to the Lord. And as Brother Jimmy read for us this morning, when we look at the Apostle Peter, we think of him as one who is, I hesitate to say up there, but that's the idea, kind of. We see him as one who is a devout disciple of the Lord. We see him as one who was willing to do anything to serve God. In fact, he confessed that to Jesus in the very reading that Brother Jimmy did for us. But I think as we continue to read through and look at the various passages that talk about these events, the trial of Jesus and the things that took place, we see that even this most stalwart, it seems, of the apostles fell, and fell hard. And I think in looking at what happened to Peter, it can help us in our own situation as well. I do want us to take some time and look at some of the verses following what Brother Jimmy read for us, because it reminds us and gives us some insight into some of the things that are going on with the Apostle Peter as these events unfold. Remember, as Brother Jimmy read for us just a moment ago, Peter said, "Even if I have to die for you, I will not leave you. I will not deny you. I will not forsake you. No matter what happens, Lord, you can count on me." Then Jesus took them all to the place called Gethsemane and asked his disciples to sit here while I go over there and pray. In verse 37 of Matthew chapter 26, we read, "He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" I want us to note that these events are taking place immediately after Jesus and Peter's discourse regarding the denial. Peter said, "No matter what, I will not leave you." Jesus took him and James and John with him into the garden a little further, and he said, "Watch with me." And he went beyond them and he prayed. And then in verse 40, he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And consider that in light of what Peter had just got through telling Jesus. No matter what, Jesus, I won't leave. Jesus leaves him to stand watch, and he goes off and prays, and he comes back, and Peter's asleep. Peter, you couldn't even stay awake for an hour. Your spirit is there, but your flesh is weak. Jesus went again the second time and prayed. And he came back in verse 43 and found them again asleep. And he left them. He didn't wake them up that time, according to Matthew. And he went back and prayed again. And then he came to the disciples in verse 45 and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Think about that story for just a little bit. Peter, at the Last Supper, told Jesus, "No matter what, I'll stand with you. I'll make myself be yours. Nobody, nothing can take me away." And a few minutes later, he fell asleep on the watch. And Jesus reminded him, "Peter, be careful. Give attention. Because while your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak." In other words, here's another warning, Peter. You've got to watch. In fact, to use the title of the sermon we had the first of the month, Peter, stay awake. Stay awake. Then we go to the trials. And we find Peter going to the trials with Jesus. And we'll look at these in a little more detail in just a moment. But we want to consider that when Peter went to the trials, the attitude of mind that he had as he went in there was, "I've got this under control." I'm convinced that the very beginning of Peter's descent, the very first step that Peter took on the road away from the Lord at this particular time to denying the cross, was his overconfidence in himself. His attitude of, "I'm going to do this right no matter what, Lord. Nobody can take me away. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now, when we think about Peter, we recognize that to some degree, this is Peter's personality. Peter was a confident man. But there are also some other contributing factors. Consider what might have given Peter this idea that I can stay faithful even though everybody else falls away. Peter was one of the first few to be called by Jesus as an apostle, one of the first few that are enumerated as being disciples. Remember in the book of John, chapter 1, along about verse 40, we have a story of Andrew and Philip hearing John and seeing Jesus, and then Philip went out and got his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. And Jesus greeted Peter and said, "I'm going to call you Peter, even though your name is Simon." Or Matthew tells of these meetings, and so does Mark in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1. And we've studied these as we went through our studies in the life of Christ. When we look at the list of those who are enumerated as apostles, who's the first one? Well, it's Peter. Peter's name first in all three instances that they are listed in Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6. And among those apostles, not only is Peter called first in the naming of them, but he was one of the, what we sometimes refer to as the inner circle of the 12. Peter's one of the 12, but he's also one of the three. When Jesus went to the Mount for the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, who went with him? Peter. Who was it that went with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane? They all went to Gethsemane, but who went further with him and was left there to stand watch? Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. I think by looking at these things, we can see how Peter could begin to develop this attitude of, I'm, especially considering his personality, I'm good. I mean, I'm the one that's been chosen. When Jesus asked, who is it that men think that I am? We talk about it, and then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are, Jesus. Remember over Matthew chapter 16, along about verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Good job, Peter. Great. So when we look at Peter, we can see where there might be some reason for him to have developed this attitude of overconfidence. But is it the same thing true of us today? Oftentimes, not that we're the first apostles, but I've been a part of this church for all these years. Why? I was here when they laid the foundation for this building. I was worshiping when we were coming together in the old store building. I was one of the ones who left because of problems elsewhere. I've been here. Well, I've been preaching the gospel. I used to stand before audiences and tell them about the Lord. Or I served the Lord in many different places. No matter where I was, I always found a place where I could go and worship God as He directed me. I've been a Christian since I was in my teenage years, and here I am. What does it say in my 50s? It's pick on me instead of others. I used to teach Bible classes, still teach Bible classes. People come to me and ask me about the Bible. You know what? That's no guarantee that you're going to remain faithful. In fact, in some ways, when we start seeing ourselves think along those lines, it should be a warning to us. Remember what Paul said? Therefore, him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. When we begin to think, I can do this, nobody else may be able to, but I can. Maybe it's a sign we need to, whoa, warning, warning. Wait a minute. Let me think through this. We need to be careful because overconfidence leads to carelessness. When we turn over to Luke chapter 22 and we read the account over there, in verse 31 through 34, Jesus tells Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he, Peter, said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied me three times that you know me. Peter was confident. And then he fell asleep in the garden. I think in some ways that's a sign to us of what overconfidence can do. When we begin to develop this attitude of, I'm a Christian and I've been a Christian and I've studied the Bible and I know the answer to those questions, we don't go and read as much as we used to. We don't think about the Bible as much. I know that, so I don't have to think about it. I've got this. But we need to exercise caution. We need to stay awake. We need to be aware. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul said, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Be careful how you walk.
Well, I've been walking for 50-something years. I don't have to watch where I put my feet. They're always going to go exactly where they're supposed to, right? He said, just as he stumbled over the chair, the kid moved out in the middle of the walkway that he didn't see because he wasn't watching where he was going.
I can walk around in the house in the dark because I've been walking around in this house all my life. I know where everything is.
Except for that piece of banana peel that fell off the table that somebody forgot to pick up.
We got to keep watching. We've got to watch our steps. We can never let our guard down. No matter what. We can't become overconfident. We've got to always be on guard, watching. It's interesting that that's the exact advice that Peter gives later on. In fact, there's a couple of things in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter that kind of stand out a little brighter when you put them in close proximity to Peter's denial of Christ and the events that took place at the trial. One of them is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, where Peter said, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Think about that in light of what Luke records Jesus said. Satan wants to sift you. Or, Peter, couldn't you stay away? Why does Peter tell us we need to be alert and aware? We need to be watching out for Satan? Because Peter had experienced it himself. He was overconfident. I got a cousin that all his life has been pretty much a whiz with things that had electricity running through them. They got a new radio. He'd take it apart, see how it worked, put it back together, work better when it got done than it did to start with. Anything broke, they brought it to him. I'm talking even when he was little fella. He was good. Maintenance man for a fertilizer plant there in Florence. He got fired because he was working on something and he reached around behind the panel. And next thing he knew, he was on the other side of the room on a pile of fertilizer. And I said, "Yeah, I know the guy like that too." From why'd he do that? He knew what electric. I can handle it. I know how to fix it. He was overconfident. And he was let go from that job because they couldn't afford the liability insurance for a fellow that's overconfident and might kill himself anytime. I can handle it. We can't be overconfident. We've got to constantly be alert and on guard. We've got to stay awake and watch ourselves. We can't slack off. And when we start to see ourselves becoming confident in ourselves, I think it's a sign that we need to stop and look very closely at that attitude and at how we're conducting ourselves, because it can very well, I'm not going to say that every single time it's going to be, but it can very well be the beginning steps of descent from discipleship. And I think that's easily illustrated by the events of Peter. "You got this. I can watch with my eyes closed, Lord, because I'm not going to fail. No matter what." Second thing we see as we continue to look at this example of Peter in his denial at the trials of Christ is the separation that took place. we read there, when we read these accounts and we recognize that when Jesus was arrested, all the disciples fled. But we do have a count of two following him to the trials. In John chapter 18, the story is told of the trials of Jesus, and there's maybe a little more detail about the things of the trial itself that we find in that particular instance than we find in the other readings. But one of the things that we note is that Peter and John followed Jesus. In John chapter 18, beginning about verse 12, we start reading about this particular trial. But what we find there in verse 12 and verse 13 is that the first trial of Jesus took place in the house of Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was the high priest. And at this first trial, Peter and the other disciple that when you read the book of John, you recognize is talking about John himself, most likely, followed to him. And Peter stopped at the door. John was able to enter in because John was known by the high priest. And for some reason, recognized maybe Peter wasn't with him or something, he went back to the door and he said, "Let Peter in." So Peter came in. They followed Jesus, but not very closely. In fact, Luke in his account uses the phrase "afar off" in the old King James Version in reference to his following. But at this first trial, Peter is there, and as he's at the door, the servant girl, the maid, or slave girl, depending on which version you want to read it from, looked at Peter and said, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" Peter, who just probably no more than 2 hours before, maybe a lot less than that, and says, "Jesus, no matter what happens, I will never leave you." Said, "Not me. No, I'm not." Maybe it was the suddenness of the question. Maybe it's the fact that she caught him off guard a little bit. He wasn't expecting anybody to say anything to him. He was just kind of hanging back, seeing what was going on. There was a lot of people that were hanging around, seeing what was happening. There was a great crowd that came with the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests in order to take Jesus. So maybe Peter was thinking, "Hey, I'm just in the crowd and nobody's really going to notice." And when she asked him, it just caught him off guard. But I'm convinced that the reason Peter responded as he did is he'd already put a little bit of separation between him and Jesus. Maybe it was subtle. He was still there at the trial. All the rest of the disciples left, including 10 of the apostles. Peter and John, the only ones we have recorded, went to these trials. But still, he's not standing beside the Lord. He's not sitting at the table with the Lord. He's not listening to the Lord preach at this point. He's standing out as a spectator. So there's a separation. There's a space. And you know what? You know when you're going to be at your most vulnerable, the most likely to be caught off guard and ask a question and not be ready to answer it just then? When there's some separation between you and Jesus. Maybe simply because you've become a spectator rather than a participator. But because of that separation, Peter denied the Lord. That separation, that void that comes because we separate ourselves from Jesus a little bit, because we become spectators rather than participants, that's going to be filled by something. Jesus told a parable about that in Matthew chapter 12. That's why we have Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45 on the screen here. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation." Now, certainly, considering that last sentence there, Jesus has something else he's dealing with in particular, but the principle that's taught here applies in this situation as well. When Peter stepped back to become a spectator rather than a participator, something else could fill that void. And to reference our Bible class lesson this morning, there was something put between him and God. And they didn't have the pull that they'd had before. Well, there are a lot of ways that this can be applied, and I think it's important that we consider some things, and we're going to talk about some other things. I want us at this point to think for a moment about our worship service. Much of the religious world today, their worship service is all about watching. It's all about spectating. Well, we can't sing real well ourselves, so we'll get us a choir and they'll sing for us, and we can have beautiful songs and we'll raise praise to God, but all I'm doing is watching and listening. The preacher does a spectacular job of speaking. I'm not talking about myself, but he does a spectacular job of speaking, and we want him to keep speaking for us and telling us exactly what the word is, but if we're not reading that word ourselves, we put a separation. We become spectators. If you're not taking the things that I'm saying from the pulpit or from the class lectern and going home and looking at them for yourself, all you are is a listener. There's a void that's going to get filled. Peter became a spectator. And he was caught off guard. We've got to be participants in our worship service. We've got to be engaged in what's going on rather than just sitting back and watching what's happening. Consider the instances of Jesus in this idea of separation. In the first trial, he was following Jesus, as we said in the book of Luke, he was following at a distance or afar off, it says. And he was standing around the door and then came into the court. Later on in that first trial, in verse 18, we read, the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter also with them, standing and warming himself. How many times have we heard this used in the phrase said, warming himself by the enemy's fire? Not only had he separated himself as a spectator, but now he was in amongst all of those who were putting Jesus on trial. He surrounded himself with the enemy. And then in the second trial, before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, about an hour later, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 54 and 55, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. And after they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. It seems the further along this trial went, the more there was a separation between Peter and Christ. That separation led to his demise, to his despondency, to his sorrow. The story is told of a preacher who went to visit a brother who had not been attending very well. And this was way back in the day when they used fireplace to keep their house warm. The preacher didn't really say anything. They sat down around the fireplace and watching the fire burn. The preacher took the poker and reached over and poured coal out on the edge of the hearth. For you young folks, that's the little brick spot in front of the fireplace so it didn't fall on the carpet or the floor and burn the house down. Pulled that out on the edge of the hearth. It was really bright and red and orangey colored. But as they just sat there looking, it began to dull and darken until it just became black. And the man that the preacher had come to visit looked up at the preacher and said, I'll be there Sunday. Because he recognized the danger of separation. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, in particular verse 6 and 7 of 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In order for us to avoid falling away from the Lord, we've got to walk as close up against Him as we possibly can. We can't have a separation between us. Else we might find ourselves in the situation of Peter, openly denying our Lord. Once again, Peter was accused by a servant girl. If you would turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 14, we want to go through these in this particular account of the events. They're all here in one place, really close together and easy to see. Beginning in verse 66 of Mark chapter 14, we read, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You were also with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out to the porch." If you look at Luke's account, he said that servant girl looked intently at him. And when Matthew records this, he uses the phrase, "He denied it before them all." "Woman, I know not the man," Luke records. Because he had separated himself from the Lord. Because he wasn't on guard. Maybe because he thought, "I'm Peter. And I've got this." When she caught him there and caught him off guard, his first response was, "I don't know the guy. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know why you're coming to me." And then she charged him again as an associate of Christ. In the beginning of verse 69 of Mark chapter 14, "The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again, he denied it." Some accounts render that he denied it with an oath here. And then as he was sitting with those who had charged Jesus, those who were there because of the trial of Christ, they charged him a third time. In verse 70, "After a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean too.' He began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you're talking about.'" Curse and swear. After spending about an hour with the enemy, Peter was to the point that not only did he deny the Lord, but he conducted himself in a manner that was against the will of the Lord. Vehemently speaking against this idea that he knew Jesus. The more we associate with the people of the world, the more our wishes and our desires are focused on the things of this life, the more we want to satisfy our friends and our family, the less we're going to hold on to God. I think the lesson in Peter's denial is that sin is going to take us farther than we ever meant to go. Will keep us longer than we ever thought we would stay, and will cost you more than you ever dreamed you'd pay. That's not original to me, but I have no idea who said it originally. But the point's the same either way. Sin is going to take us further than we expected. But let's not stop with Peter there, because Peter was pierced with reminders. Because Peter didn't completely leave the presence of the Lord, and I want to talk about this, he still had Jesus
closely in his view. When the events happened, as Jesus had predicted and told him that they would happen,
Peter thought about it. He had reminders. Immediately a rooster crowed, we read in John 18 and verse 17. And immediately a rooster crowed a second time, we read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 72. In Luke chapter 22, verse 60 and 61, a rooster crowed, and then the Lord looked at Peter. In Matthew chapter 26, immediately a rooster crowed. And in most all of these instances, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said. That memory caused a change in Peter. Not only did it cause him to recognize where he was and what he had done, but it caused him great sorrow. And it was a sorrow, as we might see referenced later on in the Scripture, a godly sorrow. I'm not specifically talking of this, but it was a sorrow that turned him back. Because as we read in these passages, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And we continue reading the story of Peter and of the apostles, and we find that it was Peter who stood up on that day of Pentecost and rebuked those who had crucified the Savior. He failed the Lord in his trial, denied him openly and publicly, vehemently. But when he realized what he had done, he came back. Sometimes those reminders and sorrow causes people to go further away. What they ought to do is cause us to come back. When we're reminded of the Lord, that's the reason I point out, Peter was still within sight of Jesus, and when he looked at Jesus and saw and was reminded of the things that Jesus had told him, and Jesus had said, this is what's going to happen to you, Peter. Peter knew exactly what he needed to do. And he wept bitterly, wept with sorrow. And I'm convinced made changes in his life that are quite evident to us when we look in the book of Acts. He came back to the Lord. So what we see in Peter and his descent at the trials of Christ, we also see in him the need to come back. I have one other passage I want us to look at from the book of 1 Peter. From 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 and reading through verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 16. Listen to what Peter has to say. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. As I read that passage in light of the things I've looked at with Peter at the trials of Christ, I wonder sometimes if when Peter was writing that, he had the thought, I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have done that. Whatever the case, Peter had experience. And the advice that Peter gives us throughout his letters is to stay awake and aware and remind yourself of the Lord. The same lesson falls upon us today. We need to be careful every day, every night. Not just when we're in the presence of the Lord, but always, so we might keep ourselves as close to Christ as possible.
Peter was great sitting around that table at the Last Supper. Jesus and the other 11 gathered there, and Jesus talking about his death and talking about what God was going to do for them and all of these things and the kingdom coming and all these things. Peter was great. And then he pulled away a little bit and became a spectator rather than a participant. And he caused it very soft because he turned his back on the Lord. He denied the Savior. And I can't help but think that when Peter left, those tears at the close of these events, he thought back to the response he had given to the Lord. Thought, maybe, well, I thought I had it, but I didn't. Look in your own life. Are you serving God as you want? Give your life to the Lord. Have you submitted to Him? Are you continuing to live in His will? You separated yourself from Christ. If you don't have sin in your life now, you will have. The further you are away and the longer that you are away from Christ, the more likely you are to walk in the world rather than in this earth. Here's your time back to the Lord. Remember what God has done. Remind yourself of Jesus and His sacrifice, of the gospel story, and how you can be saved through Christ. Come back to Him. If you're a child of God, pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If you're not, and you recognize you need to submit to the Lord, it's time to do that. Give your life to the Lord. Be obedient to His will. Confess as Peter did, the name of the Savior, the purpose of the Savior, the identity of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then change your ways to live according to that confession. Submit to God. And be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you will be in the will. And then live like that. Whatever the situation this morning, if you find in your life that you've strayed from the Lord and you need to come to Him, we're here to assist and help in whatever way we can. If it is your desire to come to the Lord and we can help, come while we stand in the sanctuary and curse.